And we will begin today again in our study that I've entitled A Journey Through Acts. And today's November the 18th, of course, and this will be study number 32 for those of you keeping up with it. I was able to get, I was about a week behind on getting the website updated with all the previous studies that I've been missing over the last few days. I've been pretty busy and just hadn't had time to get in there and get all that updated, but we had a little extra time last night and jumped in there and got all the recordings done and up to date and posted on the website. So for any of these that you may have missed, the previous studies, and they are in order, you can go back and check them out on the website at carolinabiblegroup.org, www.carolinabiblegroup.org, if you want to check those out. So with this study today, we're going to keep going in Acts chapter 21, very interesting chapter in the book of Acts. At least it was for me, because there are some pretty telling things there, and it turns out being a pretty energetic chapter for all the things that are happening and all the traveling that was done by the saints, by Paul and the saints that are accompanying him through his journey there. So by way of a short review, last week we covered Acts 21, 1 through 24. And I've got written here, Paul and company journeyed towards Jerusalem, as he was determined to do, passing through several port cities on their journey. And if you go back and look at the first few verses, it'll lead you through all those ports. Paul was warned against going to Jerusalem by all the brethren that he encountered along the way, including the four daughters of Philip and Agabus the prophet. You remember Agabus there said he took Paul's girdle and he wrapped it around his arms. And he said, this is going to happen to the one that wears this girdle if you continue to go to Jerusalem. So Paul finally, toward the end of everybody warning him, it says he told them that he was bound to go to Jerusalem, even if it meant his death. Paul was resolved in his mind to go to Jerusalem, even if it meant that he had to die for the cause. So when they finally arrive in Jerusalem, this is again by way of review of 1 through 24, when they finally arrive in Jerusalem, they meet with James and all the elders and recount all the things that God had done among the Gentiles by Paul's ministry. James hears this and is glad. He's happy. He's blessed by what he hears. Then he asks Paul, and this is the part that we're going to go back over a little bit today. Then he asks Paul to join four other men who have taken the vow of the Nazarite to try and gain favor for Paul among the Jews so that they would receive his message more readily. And we'll go back and read that as we begin our study this morning, because I believe this can cause a little confusion if you don't understand what's going on here with all these Jews, as James says, that believed but were still zealous of the law. There were many that believed on Christ there, but they were still zealous of the law. They were keeping the law of Moses. And if you go back and read Paul's very earliest writings during the Acts period, his message to the people is that that's not necessary anymore. I don't believe that Paul was going around teaching that they needed to keep the law. And I believe the explanation for the times that we run into in this book where Paul does seem to be keeping the law, can be attributed exactly back to what James is talking about here. It was all done to try to show the Jews that he was a Jew. And I believe the statement that he makes in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, about what he was willing to do for all men to make all men see. He said, to the Jews I become as a Jew, to the Gentiles I become as one without the law. You know, you can go back, and we're not going to do it today again, but you can go back and read it on your own in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I believe Paul makes it clear what he was willing to do to win those to Christ that were of his own nation. Not of his own nation only, but what he was willing to do to win all men to Christ. Here in, as we've already read, in verse in 21:13, Paul says he holds himself in readiness not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. Well, if the man's willing to die for the cause of bringing Jews and Gentiles to Christ with his message. I don't suppose that doing some things that are under the law to show them that are under the law or were trying to keep the law that he was a Jew and that they should listen to him, I don't think that would be a problem for him. If he's willing to go as far as die, then pretty much everything else is on the table in my mind, if you think about it. Now, maybe my logic is flawed. You can agree with that or disagree with that, but I'm throwing it out. I can only teach what I see and the way I believe it. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm correct. You can, as always, as I admonish, go back and check it out. Search the scriptures to see if these things be so with that Berean spirit, because that's what it's all about. It's only there and then that you will find your faith and that connection between you and the Lord God Almighty through the power of the Holy Spirit will be established. That's when you get in this book and begin to look. You can listen to me from now on, and you will never have that same connection with God that you will have if you'll get that book and open it and study it for yourself. So, with that being said, turn with me this morning, if you would, back to Acts 21. And by way of review and connection, I need to start up around verse 19. So let's go back to 21:19, and I'll lead in to where we're going to begin at 25 today, at verse 25. But let's start at Acts 21:19. And it says, "And when he had saluted them," talking about Paul, "he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Now, this is what I was talking about earlier. This, of course, is before James and the elders there in Jerusalem. It says in 20, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands or myriads of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." They're all keeping, doing the things, believing the law. "And they were instructed concerning thee," or are informed of thee, "that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles." See, that's pivotal there. There were Jews that were scattered out among the Gentiles. And I believe that they heard the wrong message. I believe Paul had two messages, one to the Jews that believed and another to the Gentiles that believed. "And they were informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore," James says in verse 22, "the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that they are come." He says they're going to know that you're here. So what is it? James says, "Do therefore this that we say to thee." He's asking Paul for a favor. Or actually, he's probably giving him a command here. He says, "We have four men which have a vow on them." And that vow, of course, I believe, is connected with Numbers chapter 6. It's the vow, the rite of a Nazarite. And it is a very Jewish thing. It is a vow that's taken between a Hebrew and his God. And it entails certain rites and rituals that take place within the temple. And we're going to go over that as we go down through this today, so you can see for yourself. It says, "But therefore do this we say to thee," in verse 23, "we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them," in verse 24, "take, and purify thyself with them." We'll get into that today. "And be at charges with them." We'll get into that too. "That they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing." There's the key. You see the key in verse 24. "And all may know what those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing." And that refers back up to verse 21, where the charges come that the Jews that were among the Gentiles were saying that Paul was teaching against the law, which actually he probably was doing. Now, if you go back and read Galatians, you'll understand that Paul didn't think the law was necessary at all for those that believed in Christ. Christ was the end of the law to them that believeth, as he says with his own words. But these Jews are upset, the Jews of the region are upset because of the teaching of Paul. And I still believe he had two messages. One to the Jews that had the law, that had the promises, that they had a different message than the Gentiles that never had the law or never had the promises. But I believe to both the Jew and the Gentile, Paul was probably telling them, or quite likely was telling them, you don't have to go by the law if you believe in Christ. The law is of none effect for you anymore if you have Christ. That's Ronnie's personal belief. Now you can agree or disagree. I'll leave that up to you. But he says in 24, take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Well, Paul, I know, didn't keep the law. So it's a little bit of a show. For lack of a better term. I believe what Paul was doing here was all for show. To get the Gentiles, to get the Jews of this area, to see and know what they were looking at, that Paul, because he was willing to do this vow, that he could gain their ear, that they would give him more of an ear than they would if they knew that he didn't. So, you can, take that or leave it. Consider it for yourself. But I know from my studies, or at least I see from what I study, that Paul had no interest in the law, that it was all Christ and not the law. So, you know, you can study that one out for yourself, but at least you know Ronnie's opinion on it. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. That's what I was talking about. And then we'll start up with verse 25 here. That's a good lead-in into where we're going to pick up this morning. And keep going. In verse 25 says this, James goes back and reaffirms what was said in chapter 15. Let's look. It says in 21:25, as touching the Gentiles, see, he's already covered the Jews which believe, but he says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written, or we wrote, and concluded, or having decided, we have written and have decided, that they observe no such things, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you go back and look at the four things that the council in Acts 15 decided that the Gentiles needed to do, this is the four things. Acts 15, verses 28 and 29 will show you this. If you go back and look at Acts 15. This, as far as rituals, as far as things to do, as far as ordinances to keep, was all that the Gentiles had to do concerning the law, were these four things. And these four things are pretty much standard for a believer. Whether you were under the law or not under the law, these things would make God angry. If you were doing them, if you were a believer, whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, God didn't like any of these four things. And the Holy Spirit, as we read and studied, as we come through Acts 15, the Holy Spirit ratified these things. Yeah, it looks like we got a lot of pal talk. I see you guys having the discussion. Evidently, we're having some lag here. I don't know what the purpose for that is. Yeah, I am recording, and I will have it posted, but I'm sorry for the pal talk problems. I don't know why we're having so many here of late, but we are. Do I need to keep going, or you guys want to start over, or how do you want to do this? Still sound okay? All right, we'll keep going. Hopefully it'll get better as we go. Yeah, 999, I believe, is King here. All right, we won't stop. We'll keep going. Verse 25, that word touching, if you'll look, it's, if I can find it, where it says, as touching the Gentiles, touching there is the Greek preposition peri, and in this usage here, it means with respect to or concerning. So James says as concerning or with respect to the Gentiles. That's what that touching there, in case you're wondering, in verse 25 means. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men. Paul does as James requests. The scripture says, then Paul took the men, the four men that James mentioned, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that the offering, not an offering, but the offering, should be offered for every one of them. Now, let's dissect this a little bit. The word entered there, where it says he entered into the temple, is the Greek word asomai, and it means to enter into. So he literally went into the temple. No doubt about that, because of the Greek rendering of the word. It means to enter into or to go into. The word signify there, where it says to signify the accomplishment of the days, is the Greek word diangelo, which means to declare. Declaring, to declare the accomplishment of the days of purification. An accomplishment in that verse is the Greek form ekplerosis. Ekplerosis, and it means completion. It's the total completion of the days of purification there. Let's look, if you would, please turn with me for just a minute over to Numbers chapter 6. And I want to read 14 through, let's see if I can find it here. Over to number 6, we're going to read 14 through 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 6. And let's read 14 through 20. Now, what we're going to be reading about here is the rite of a Nazarite. Take a quick look at Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. This came down specifically to Moses from the Lord. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, Numbers 6, 1, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. And then it goes into the requirements for one that's decided to take this vow. What they should do, what they can touch, what they can't touch, what they can eat, what they can't eat, all the rites of the Nazarite. Oh, skip over to verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 20. This is what it's talking about here with Paul and this purification. Now, this is after the waiting period, but it says, and he shall, verse 14, number 6, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings. See, there are several offerings within this rite. Verse 15, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil. You see why James said to be at charges with them. You got to buy this stuff. You got to obtain these things to take this rite of the Nazarite. And they probably literally had people that sold these things so that you could take them into the temple. 15, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings. 16, and the priest shall bring them before the Lord. Listen to this. The priest shall bring them before the Lord and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You see that? You got to shave your head right in the door. And shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Isn't that something? And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. So you see the reason for all these things and the order that they're supposed to be done in. And the priest, verse 20, shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest. With the wave breast and heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. So you see the rite that Paul is going through here, that it's mentioned in verse 26, until then an offering should be offered for every one of them. That's what that's talking about. And there were actually several offerings within this vow that they took. There was a peace offering, sin offering, and others. So you see what's going on here when they take this rite of the Nazarite or this Nazarite vow. So he takes the men, Paul took the men, verse 26, the next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that the offering should be offered for every one of them. Verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, we'll get into that. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him, meaning Paul, in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Here comes the trouble. But before we get into the trouble, let's make sure we understand the rite of the Nazarite and look at what's going on here. The 7 days, turn back to Numbers chapter 6, and I'm going to read 1 through 13. We're actually doing them in reverse order. But turn back to Numbers chapter 6, and I'm going to read you the rest of the story here of the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6:1 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Couldn't eat anything pertaining to grapes. They were out. Verse 4, All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. He couldn't eat anything made from a grapevine. All the days of the vow of his separation, verse 5, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. This was a 7 day long process, and we'll see that in just a second. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father nor his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy or set aside, set apart unto the Lord. It was a very serious thing that they did. Verse 9, And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the 7th day shall he shave it. And on the 8th day he shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other one for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord, verse 12, the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. This is, and this is the law of the Nazarite, verse 13, when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now turn with me back over to Acts chapter 21, and we see that when the 7 days were almost ended, they were almost to the 8th day where all these other things, he'd be brought to the door, and then all the other things would take place. But right at the 7th day, see, he never finishes the vow here, but right at the 7th day, it says, almost ended, the Jews that were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and they laid hands on him or they grabbed him. Verse 28. And they were crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law and against this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Well, they're telling what they think they know, especially with the part where Paul is accused of bringing Greeks into the temple. He knows the penalty for that. The penalty for that is not good, for bringing a foreigner, a Greek, a Gentile. For bringing a Gentile into the temple, penalty was death, as I remember. I think the penalty was death. Let's read on, verse 29. And it has a little parenthetical insertion here to explain the part about the Greek being brought into the temple. And it says this, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian. Remember, Trophimus is traveling with them from Ephesus. And it says, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now, supposed there is the Greek form nomizo, and it means concluded. Now, let's look at the note in the Companion Bible on this one. It's very interesting. They concluded that Paul, because they saw Trophimus with him, they concluded that Paul had taken him into the temple. But let's read the note. It says, seen before, where it says that he had been seen before with Paul. It says, it was in the city Trophimus was seen in Paul's company, and they came to the conclusion that when they saw Paul in the temple, Trophimus must be there too. So they jumped to conclusions. They assumed some things, these Jews that were trying to stir up the crowd here. They assumed some things, and they made some accusations that were not true. It says about them accusing Trophimus of being in the temple. It says, but the note in the Companion Bible says this, but the evidence was insufficient. Paul was too well informed not to be aware of the inscription which forbade the entry of any alien within the inner temple under the penalty of death. You can't convince me that Paul, who was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin council, didn't know better than to bring a Gentile into the temple. That's preposterous. It's ridiculous. The man sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knows better than to do this. So their accusations were unwarranted. They were unfounded. Let's read it again. Paul was too well informed, and I agree with this. He was too well informed not to be aware of the inscription which forbade the entry of any alien within the inner temple under the penalty of death. It was on one of the pillars of the balustrade which separated the court of the women where the Nazarite ceremonies were performed from the inner sanctuary. The stones bearing this inscription was discovered by M. Clermont Gonneau in 1871. It is as follows. No alien is to enter within the railing and enclosure around the temple. Whosoever is caught will be responsible to himself for his death, which will ensue. Under penalty of death, do not bring an alien in here. It don't get no plainer than that. And Paul knew this. I know Paul knew this. No doubt about it. Paul was as he said, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew all the law, inside and out. I know he knew better than to do this. So their allegations are totally unfounded. Let's read 29 again. It says, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians. So just seeing them together, they automatically said, well, Paul must have took him in the temple. And that's against the rules. They had seen in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and were dragged him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. Now there's an interesting note in the Companion Bible on this too. Forthwith there is the Greek word uthos, and it means immediately or as soon as. So as soon as They drew Paul out of the temple. They slammed the doors behind them. Well, what's the reason for that? Look at the note in the Companion Bible if you have one on verse 30. It says, these were the gates leading into the court of the women, and they were shut by Levitical doorkeepers to prevent profanation by murder. The temple could not be profaned by having somebody murdered in it. So they, when they got the troublemaker out, Paul, that they thought was causing the trouble, once he was extracted, the doors were immediately slammed so that there could not be a profaning of the temple by murder. It was to prevent murder in the temple. Isn't that something? Another tidbit there that if you don't have the Companion Bible, you don't really ever get to know. So that's kind of cool to know that. Verse 31. Excuse me, I'm trying to creep up here. It says, and as they went about or were seeking about to kill him, they were going to kill Paul again, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Verse 32, who immediately took soldiers or stratiotes, those are the common soldiers, and centurions, those are hecatonarches is the Greek form for that, which means they're the captain of 100 men. So the chief captain gets the soldiers, and he gets the commanders of the soldiers, which command 100 men each. And centurions, and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they ceased or left off the beating of Paul. So Paul was being dragged and beaten during this. And I don't know how long it took for the word to get back to the chief captain and for him to round up the soldiers and the centurions, and for them to come down out of the garrison where they were and go down to the place where the temple was and take care of the tumult. I don't know how many, it's probably several minutes. But during this whole time, Paul is no doubt being beaten, kicked, punched, clawed, dragged, whatever. But I know it's not pleasant. And all these things are happening to him as the time is passing by. So when they see the chief captain and all these soldiers and the centurions coming, then they stop. They quit beating him for fear that they may get in trouble. Verse 33. Evidently, this was pretty good uproar. It says the whole city of Jerusalem had got involved in this. So it's a mess. It says, then the chief captain came near and took him, or took Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And it's like any other law official. The first thing you do when you get on the scene, you have to take command, and you got to sort out what's going on so that you can make a good judgment of what to do. And that's what the captain here is doing. He's taking charge of the incident here on the scene. He's the incident commander, and he's taking charge of what's happening. So he demands that Paul be bound so that he can't be a threat. And he wants to know who he is and what he's done. Verse 34. And some cried one thing. See, he asked Paul, but he's getting all these answers from those that are there close by. It says, some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. He made a determination pretty quickly that these people were so stirred up that he's never going to be able to get a quiet answer out of Paul where he can understand him. If you've ever been in a crowd of loud people, it is deafening. And that's what was going on here. He absolutely could not hear anything that was being said to anybody. And he needed to know from Paul what was going on and why everybody was trying to beat him to death. So he says, let's take him into the castle. Verse 35. It says, and when he was, came upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers, or born there is the Greek word bastazo, which means carried or taken up. He was literally carried by the soldiers, probably up above their heads. So he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. They had to get him up above the people to get them to quit beating him. Think of what Paul went through here. I mean, the scripture doesn't say it, but you know he took a beating coming through this the crowd of angry people. One person turned into a crowd of angry people is normally a death sentence. Had they not been interrupted here, they would have killed him. And I have no doubt they would have killed him. So they're picking him up above the crowd to get him into the castle on the stairway. So that it says when he came upon the stairs, so it was, that he was borne of the soldiers or picked up for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after crying, "Away with him." Well, where have you heard that before? How about John 15, verse 19? "Away with him, crucify him." Said the same thing about Paul. Verse 37. It says, "And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Can thou speak Greek?' He was surprised that Paul could speak Greek." So Paul asked him when it got quiet. He said, "May I speak unto thee?" Paul wanted to tell him what was going on. Paul had a testimony to tell him. And the guy was surprised. The chief captain was surprised. He said, "Can you speak Greek?" Verse 38. Here's where the captain becomes confused. He said, "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" The chief captain thought he knew who Paul was, but he didn't. Look at the note on the word murderers in the Companion Bible, if you have it. Tony, if you can pop it up there where it says that were murderers. He was referring to a group called the Sicarii, or assassins, from Sicca, or assassins from the Greek word Sicarios. It's used only here. It says the Sicarii, which is a Latin word from Sicca, which means a curved dagger. These guys were bandits who infested Judea in the time of Felix, who sent troops against them, though Josephus says it was at the instigation of Felix that they murdered the high priest Jonathan. The Egyptian referred to here was a false prophet who led a number of Sicarii to Jerusalem, declaring that the walls would fall down before them. So this chief captain thought that that Paul was the leader of these Sicarii. It's almost like accusing Paul of being in charge of Al Qaeda. He said, "Are you the leader of that band of 4,000 men? Are you that Egyptian that led them?" Verse 39, Paul straightens him out. But Paul said, "I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city," and we'll go back and look at that, "and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." When it says no mean city there, it's the Greek term asimos, and it means without mark. So literally, it's a medical term. Look at the note in the Companion of Bible on that. It means without mark. It's used of disease without definite symptoms. In the medical writer Hippocrates, the very expression no mean city occurs. So in some of Hippocrates' writings, they find that same term, no mean city. And Paul was literally saying, "I'm not an outcast from a diseased city." He's trying to let the chief captain know who he is, that I'm not some escapee from a condemned city or something like that, that I'm not carrying a disease. He's basically trying to rest, put the chief captain's mind at rest about who he is. So let's read it again. He says, "I am a man," verse 39, "which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. I'm not a member of a city that's infected or anything. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people." Well, all he wanted to do, speak to the people. Verse 40, it says, "And when he had given him license, or allowed him. He gave him permit to do so. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we'll find out what he said next week. Paul's going to give one of his best recounts of all the things that happened to him that brings him to this point in his life in chapter 22. It's awesome. We'll go through this next week. Of course, we'll pick up on this next time. I'll run a little short of time here today. But we'll pick up on this next time. Yeah, I agree. There really should be no break in the chapters there. But the Companion Bible says that, and I agree. It should continue right on, because the story does continue right on. But Paul is going to give a very pointed, very precise account of all the things that happened in him in his life. He's about to lay it on him, as Tony said there. He's about to let it go. He's going to give a very detailed account of all the things that have happened to him in his life to bring him to the point of standing on these stairs before these Hebrew people. So tune in next week to kind of play on a phrase a little bit there. Next week it'll be same bat time, same bat channel. So tune in to see what happens to the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul has to say. So let me stop the recording here.